Well, as I said in the beginning of our worship service this morning, it is really good to be here and worshiping with you again. We had a wonderful time away, and as I know that you know, being away and having that time is such a gift, and we consider it a real gift and a privilege. But it is good to be home, and it is good to be with you. And I'm really grateful for the way that you were able to enjoy some different voices from this pulpit while I was away. Special thanks to Beth Paz and to Jameson White and to Pastor Lana and to HBs as they started us off in this new sermon series. They launched us in our summer sermon series. Anybody know the name of the summer sermon series? It's not really creative. It's just kind of straightforward. Building Christian Community. It's pretty plain. But you know, it's actually one of the most important things that we can be doing as a church is building Christian community. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because I'm going to actually have you talk to somebody else for a few moments in just a moment. So think and just come up with an answer in your mind. Why is building Christian community so important? Why is it so important for the church to be building Christian community? Are you beginning to formulate a little answer in your head, maybe? Here's what I want you to do. 1 minute, turn to a few people around you and share why you think building Christian community is so important. If you do. If you don't think it's important, then say that. Ready? Go. All right, finish that last sentence. Hopefully one person didn't share the whole time. Hopefully a few of you got a chance to share. What was one of the reasons in your group? Let's just hear a few of them out in a big loud voice, not all at the same time. Accountability. Yeah. Encouragement. Going to all the world to preach the gospel. We're going to talk about that more. Somebody else. Why is building Christian community important? The Bible says to. Good. Somebody else? It's God's word and will. Say that right. Say that again. Because we are the body of Christ. Just like babies, we're born into a family. Just me and Jesus doesn't work. Faith in action. David? All these reasons, this idea of fellowship and of care and of family and of discipleship and of witness. Developing and building Christian community is actually one of the most important things that the local church can do. And one of the main reasons is because we're called to show the world together what the kingdom of God is like. We're called to witness to the world with our words and with our actions, who God is and how to live God's way in God's world. And when the world sees the local church community, they should think, oh, that's how it's supposed to be. When the world looks in at the church together, they should think, oh, that's how we're supposed to support each other. Oh, that's the way we should deal with conflict. Oh, that's the way we should welcome outsiders. Oh, that's how we should deal with those who disagree with us. Oh, that's what reconciliation looks like. Oh, that's how life together should be. Building Christian community is absolutely critical to our fulfillment of the mission that Jesus gave the church. It's one of the most important aspects of our witness to the world. And so as we approach our scripture today about building Christian community, maybe you've been going through these different passages that we've been in the summer. For many of you, they're passages that you've heard many times before. And maybe you're just thinking, okay, I can just kind of think about something else during this time. I encourage you to give yourself fully to listening to what the Holy Spirit has today for you in His admonishment to you and inspiration for you. that we together would grow together as Christian community. So today our passage is found in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1 of Galatians. I encourage you to grab a Bible and turn there. And we're actually going to be bouncing around a tiny bit in Galatians today. And so you're going to need to keep your Bible open. Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have your own Bible, you're welcome to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I always remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians by saying, go eat popped corn. That's how I remember the order. So Galatians is first. Go eat popped corn. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Hear now God's holy word. Paul writes this. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Help us now by your Spirit to hear your voice. No matter what I say, may your words ring true and ring through. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in June, I preached a sermon called Generous Sharing. It was out of Acts chapter 2. I'm sure you remember every phrase. And the verses that day described that first church as, remember, holding all the material possessions in common together. They generously shared the stuff that the Lord had given them with each other. And at the beginning of that sermon, I told you that I have never personally been very good at sharing something, and that something was food. And I'm not sure if it's because I grew up the youngest of four boys and I felt like I had to fight for food at the family table, or if it's just a sign of my sinful heart. But nevertheless, I'm happy to report that while Diane and I were recently away this past weekend, just the two of us up north in Washington, we shared one order of food at two of our meals together. That's progress, I'm telling you. That is progress. At the second meal, Diane looked at me after we ordered and she said, who are we? We're not ourselves. The Lord is helping me get better at sharing. And now I've titled today's message, Sharing. But I want to let you know up front that it's a different kind of sharing than what I talked about in June. The sharing in Galatians 6 that it talks about isn't exactly about material possessions and sharing the material possessions that God has given us. Just look back at verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And then verse 2, ahead in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The sharing here in chapter 6 of Galatians is more than material possessions. It's talking about sharing the load of discipleship. But before we talk about that, because we're just diving into the end of Galatians, let's try to get our heads wrapped around the story of this letter. Some of you may know it already, but this is a letter written by a guy named Paul. He was an apostle. He started lots of churches. And it's written to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. If you flip to the back of your Bible and look at one of the maps, you can probably find Galatia. It's in modern-day Turkey. And it was a Roman province there. And there were churches there that Paul and his team planted on one of their missionary journeys. But as you may know, Galatians, this letter to Galatians, starts and has in it a different tone than many of the other letters that Paul wrote that we have in the Bible. Look, flip back to chapter 1 really, really quick. It should just be one or two pages over. And let's just look at the way the letter starts. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Right there, even in the very first verse, you have a bit of a stronger defense of Paul about his apostleship. Normally, he simply says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Boom. But then, after his greeting of grace and peace in verses 3 and 5, stay there on that page, look at verse 6. He wastes no time in getting right to the point. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, is that the way that your mom taught you to write a letter and start it? No. I mean, there's no, I miss you. There's no, I'm thankful to God for you. There's no, I can't wait to come to visit you, or I'm proud of you. Like we find in some of Paul's other letters, he just gets right to it. So what was going on? What was going on in Galatian churches that had Paul so fired up, astonished, and even charging them with pursuing another gospel? Well, it seems that there was some influence that was starting to permeate within those churches, that the message that they had received from Paul of salvation through Christ's work on the cross, that that message was an insufficient message. That it wasn't enough for them to simply have faith in Jesus. But to be truly righteous, rather, there was a part of the church that was beginning to argue that these Gentiles from Galatia had to become like Jews in every way. They had to be circumcised. They had to observe all the special days. And they had to follow all the laws and observe all the laws of the Torah. And then, only then, after they were completely abiding all those laws, would they be righteous in God's sight. And so because of that, there was division in the churches. There was judgment between those who agreed with Paul and those who thought his message was incomplete. People were looking down on each other, watching each other and thinking bad about each other, comparing themselves with each other. And it was no small matter. The controversy was putting the message of the gospel at risk, and even the future of the church at risk. Flip forward to chapter 5 and look at chapter 5, verse 15. See if this is the kind of church that you'd want to go to. Chapter 5, verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. He's not talking about the preschool there. He's talking about the congregation biting and devouring each other. Destroying each other. This was a huge, huge deal. And the gospel was at stake. And so Paul spends the letter to the Galatians defending his own apostleship and defending the authority in Christ to be a voice of truth for the gospel. And he defends the good news of Jesus, mainly that there is no way, there's no way for someone to achieve righteousness before God. It's only through the work of Christ and our faith in him that we can be called the children of God. When we live our lives trying to achieve his righteousness, even today, it's a life of slavery. But when we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus, when we are filled by the Spirit of God, it's a life of freedom, Paul says. Freedom that comes from our new identity in Christ. And a local church that's living in that Christian freedom will experience and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit at the end of that chapter 5. You know what the fruit is, right? Love is the first one. That's maybe the most important one to remember. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he encourages them to live by the Spirit. And so in light of all of that context, in light of all of that story, as Paul's nearing the end of his letter, listen again with that context and that ear to what Paul says and how he exhorts them to live in a different way as a church. Chapter 6, verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. First of all, in the NIV, when it says caught in a sin, it doesn't mean that you've been captured or found out. It means you're caught up in a sin. Someone who's caught up in sin, kind of been found themselves in sin, not just somebody opened the door and discovered them sinning, not that kind of caught. Does that make sense? If someone is caught up in sin, then you who are spiritual should restore him. And that someone here in this verse means someone within the church. Brothers and sisters, it's in the context of the local church. So when someone within the church is caught up in a sin, who's responsible for restoring the one caught up in sin? Well, it says here, It's the ones who are spiritual. What do you think that means? It's interesting, huh? I think the bummer about that is it probably gives a lot of us an excuse to think, oh, that's not us. Is that supposed to be some special class of spiritual Christian who has elite Christian ranger training? Is it? No. No. If you are in Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you are called to live a life according to the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are qualified to help restore someone caught up in sin, even as you are struggling with sin yourself. That's why Paul adds, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. See, if we wait to be perfect before we feel ready to help someone else grow as a disciple of Jesus, guess what will happen? No one will ever grow. We will never be the kind of Christian community that we're called to be. So Paul wants the Galatians to stop biting and devouring one another. Not my kind of church. And instead, he wants them to work to restore one another in gentleness and in humility. So what do you think that looks like in the local church? I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like ripping the person to shreds or publicly shaming them or making them feel small and condemned. There's nothing restorative about that. And sometimes I think in the evangelical church, we excel in that. But it also doesn't look like approaching the person as if you have it all figured out or as if there's no sin in your own life. Paul says that we're to restore the other person with a spirit of gentleness while being mindful of our own appetite for sin. But you know, there's another thing it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like turning a blind eye to a problem you know exists. When members of a church know there's a brother or a sister who is caught up in sin and do nothing about it, because they hope it'll just go away, or they think it's someone else's responsibility. You know, I don't have the relationship to do anything about it. Or they're afraid of what it will cost them to bring that to light with a person. Whenever we turn a blind eye, it's an affront to the gospel. N.T. Wright says of this passage that it teaches us that every member of the church should care for every member of the church. Helping each other get freed up from sin is part of that care. That's why Paul continues in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Many of us might read that verse and think about helping each other with the different problems that we face in life. We think about the burdens we face as parents or as children of parents who are aging, or of financial burdens, or maybe of physical burdens when we are sick, or whatever the burden might be. The Scripture calls us to carry those burdens together, to walk in step with each other and put a load on our shoulder, with our shoulders bearing that load together and walking together through life. But we can't forget the context of this verse. I think it's very likely that when Paul instructs the Galatians to carry each other's burdens, that he's still thinking about helping those who are caught in sin to be restored. And to share that kind of burden together and to do it well, it requires a clear understanding of ourselves, doesn't it? When we're the ones working to restore someone else and shoulder the burden with them, we have to check ourselves. We have to make sure that we're not putting ourselves above the person that we're helping. We have to make sure that we're not making ourselves better than them. Paul says that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves with each other. I love that, because Paul understands that, especially in the church, comparison kills. And so we care for each other with humility, not to earn God's favor or to try to be a super Christian or to make other people like us, but because of God's love for us in the midst of our sinfulness. We care for each other. And when we're the one being helped and being restored, we have to remember that we can't just expect others to carry the burden. Oh, good, they came. Now I can just sit back and relax and let them do the work. Paul says, no way. He says everyone has to carry their own load. He's not contradicting himself in the first verse or the second verse. He's just saying each of us has a responsibility to carry the load together and to take responsibility for our own actions. So in this little paragraph, Paul teaches the Galatians that, and us, that building Christian community requires sharing the load of maturing in Christ. That means when we see someone getting caught up in sin, whether that sin is a big one or a small one, whether it's a big public one or a private one, we work together for restoration. We share that burden together with humility. Do you think that sounds easy? I don't. That is some of the hardest stuff I've ever done in my walk with Christ. Do you think it sounds warm and fuzzy? Oh, isn't that cute? I don't. No way. It's hard. It's scary. It's risky. It's messy. And it's God's will. Because can you imagine the kind of community where it really gets lived out? Can you imagine the kind of community in which people are sharing in your burdens, where people are helping you in tangible ways? Can you imagine the kind of community that is graciously and humbly helping each other live in obedience to Jesus in an authentic way with each other? That's the kind of community that Paul knew was possible in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was the ultimate carrier of burdens, wasn't he? Nobody took restoration from sin as seriously as Jesus did. He came from the glory of heaven to the grit of the earth, the eternal Word of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us to show us who God is and how to live God's way in God's world and to be the way for us to be forgiven. See, the good news is this. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for you on the cross. In Christ, you have been made a new creation. Behold, the scripture says, the old is gone and the new has come. The punishment of your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Christ died and rose again to lead us by His Spirit now in the mission of God. In Christ, through the power of the Spirit, we have power to overcome sin and to live together according to God's mission. That is good news. Jesus carried our burdens as He carried the cross that each of us deserved. And because of His great love, we are called to be a community that demonstrates that love to each other and to our world. So how are you doing at sharing the load? Are you willing? Are you courageous enough to lovingly and humbly work to restore a person who's caught up in sin? Are you willing to let people help you? How will you respond when someone comes to you lovingly and humbly and calls out sin in your life? What specifically are you doing to help this church be the kind of community that Paul is describing here to the Galatians? He says everyone has to carry their load. We can only be a community together when we work together at building Christian community. And one of the reasons that we're working so hard this summer to nurture these 7 community groups is because we believe that they can help us build vibrant and life-giving and mission-minded Christian community. We cannot build that kind of community by only coming together for worship on Sunday mornings. Can't do it. These community groups can help us take the next step forward toward our purpose of engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. Some of you, I know that some of you have experienced it. You've tasted the transformation of Christian community. And it tastes good, doesn't it? But at First Presbyterian Church Fresno, we want everyone to experience it. So, beloved, let us share our burdens. And let us become the community that Christ has already empowered us to be. Let's build Christian community together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's not easy to think about talking to someone else about their sin when we recognize that we got our own stuff. So first of all, God, forgive us. We confess to you, as we already have in this worship service, that we are desperate for your forgiveness and for your grace. And we thank you that in Christ, in the cross, and in the resurrection, that promise of forgiveness is sure. Thank you. Help us, O God, to be this kind of community that Paul describes. Help us not to just love each other on the surface, turn a blind eye to issues that we see, hope someone else deals with them. Help us not to be so defensive when someone comes to us with an issue that they see in us, something they want to address in us. God, we're all on the same team here. We want to grow in Christ together. Help us to stop comparing with each other. But help us, Lord, to be a community that with love and humility works together and engages together in that work of discipleship, urging and calling and walking with each other out of sinfulness, out of sinful behavior, carrying each other's burdens, helping each other through life, doing life together in a way that gives you glory and honor, and so that the world looks at us and says, oh, man, that's the way it should be. God, it's only possible by your Spirit, and because of your Spirit, because of your love. So empower us, God, to be your people. Give us perseverance and courage. Give us patience. Give us discipline, that we would continue, God, to work towards being the community that you've called us to be. Thank you, God, for the work that you're doing among us. Thank you for the way that you have drawn us together. Thank you, God, for the fruit of your Spirit among us. May it be multiplied, God, for the sake of your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we pray now, God, the same prayer for the offering that we are to give. You have given us so very much. You have been so generous with us. May we be generous with you. May we be cheerful givers, God, with generous hearts, as we give back to you our tithes and our offerings. And we pray that as we do, that you, God, would multiply the money that we offer to be fruit for your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With the